Well, good morning.
Good morning.
That wasn't very good. All right, let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
That was lots better. I am very glad to be here. Been looking forward to this for several months now. I've known about this church since Big John came here as your pastor and met some of the men of the church when he had them up at Memphis for a little retreat and had an opportunity to meet them. But it is a wonderful privilege for Nancy and me to be here today. We've been looking forward to it. So let me find out, first of all, how many of you would rather be here in worship this morning than a patient in the finest hospital in Mississippi? All right, so we got some folks that are glad to be here today, all right? So that's a good thing, all right? And I would like to bring you greetings from two different entities on behalf of Nancy and me. First of all, I bring you greetings from Christ City Church, which is the name of our church in Memphis. So you guys are Christ Community Church, but we are a fairly new church, under 2 years old, and we are targeting downtown, midtown Memphis, Tennessee. And so we call ourselves Christ City Church, but I think our hearts are similar to impact our community with the good news of Jesus' gospel. So I bring you greetings from that church where, again, we would be worshiping if I weren't preaching or teaching somewhere. And then second, I bring you greetings from Union University, which is where Nancy and I are both teachers. Union University is one of the colleges supported by Baptists of Tennessee. And so we like to say Nancy teaches teachers and I teach as preachers. So I have had the privilege of teaching John at the seminary before I was at Union at his master's level work. And I told the Sunday School Hour, everything good that y'all like about John, he owes to me, all right? So the bad stuff, he owes to other professors that he had, all right? So anyway, it really is great to be here. We enjoyed fellowship with John and Sarah last night, and they treated us to dinner at Orleans, and that was awesome. So just really a pleasure to be here. And I am excited that you are beginning a study of the book of Revelation, I think in Sunday school and in worship. And so I was able to kind of kick off in the Sunday school hour something on the background of the book of Revelation. And this morning I want to bring a message to you that I call the Lamb and the Scroll. And I'm going to steal a little bit from chapter 5. So the end of where you want to go before you launch out into the unknown parts. But this will be a message that I hope will encourage us, inspire us a little bit, and help set the stage for the kind of things that you should be looking for the Lord to speak to you as far as the book of Revelation is concerned. Now, I think it was Amy a few minutes ago was saying that we're facing uncertain times in our country. We all know that since 2008, we've had a horrible economic downturn, and some of you already know have lost jobs and looked for other jobs. And I talked to somebody already this morning that's just gotten out of the hospital, and we have an awfully important election coming up in November that we're all aware of, not only for the president of our country, but for state and local officials too. And you may be facing your own issues that nobody else in this room knows about. I don't know what you're facing that may put a big question mark on your future that you don't know. I know that Nancy and I were not prepared last April for us to hear from her doctor, you have breast cancer. And so beginning in April of last year, we went down a road that neither of us ever expected. And we have seen God's faithfulness to her and to me, and he has spared her health. And you can see she's got hair back already. And so we're very pleased about the way we look back and see God's faithfulness. But at the same time, when we look forward, we have a lot of questions. We tried to sell our house over the last 6 months, and it didn't sell. And we were counting on actually moving closer to our church so that we could be closer to our church, and it just didn't sell. And we're trying to figure out, Lord, we were trying to serve your kingdom by moving closer to our church so that we could minister more in Midtown. It didn't happen. What's going on there? And then come to find out our only child, 28 years old, married 5.5 years. He's serving God, is a pastor in Connecticut, and they have just found out they can't have kids. And y'all some of y'all know, being a grandparent's supposed to be a fun thing, all right? So we're longing to be grandparents. And so our son and daughter-in-law, they're starting to walk down the adoption road now, and we're excited about that. But that opens all sorts of questions about the kind of child that they might adopt and so on. So every one of us here, from a personal point of view, and then perhaps from a church point of view, facing some questions. I hear rumors that y'all have bought some land, looking to build a church, and that's awfully exciting, but I imagine there's some questions about exactly what that's going to look like and who can afford it, and are you going to be in hock till the Lord comes back, you know, and some things like that. So they're the, kind of those personal church questions. There are the questions concerning our country, the directions that our country is heading, and the direction of God's church around the world. There is persecution in some of the fanatical Muslim countries. I think we've heard on the news lately that there's been an American pastor arrested in Egypt in a tour group, and we don't know what's going to happen to that. So there's lots of questions, and I really believe that the book of Revelation kind of speaks into that. And I want to read Revelation chapter 5 to begin with, and then I'll set a little bit of background, and we'll look at part of Revelation chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles this morning, and you would turn to Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to concentrate on just verses 6 through 10. I'm reading this morning from the English Standard Version. It will be very similar to the translation that you've brought this morning. So listen to God's word, please. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for this Lord's Day, for the privilege we've had of singing, worshiping through song together. Lord, now as we worship through the sermon, as we worship through the word, I ask that you would help us to understand your word, to see its relevance to our lives, to take its message as a message of both encouragement and challenge. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, let me begin by just giving us a little background to Revelation chapter 5. What's going on in Revelation chapter 5? Well, first of all, I want you to know it was a time of persecution in the life of the churches there. We're not exactly sure who the ruler was, but we're quite aware that at the end of the first century, the Roman Empire was becoming increasingly hostile to followers of Jesus. There were people that were starting to lose their lives. They were starting to go to prison because they believed in Jesus. And many of these Christians being persecuted were starting to ask the question, does God really care about our future? They were going through their own troubles. Whatever you are going through, they were going through the parallel in their own life and times. Might have been a little worse because as far as we know, at this period of time, there was not a single leader at any level of government that was a follower of Jesus. At least we have the benefit of some in our government at some levels that are following Jesus. There was no such thing. So the entire government system was against them. The entire economic system was against them. They were dealing with their own kinds of things. So the question, does God really, really care about our future? And that's part of what Revelation answers for us. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, we actually see John, the apostle of Jesus, now an old man, who has himself been banished to the island of Patmos. He had been a follower of Jesus from the early days. He'd had a long ministry as an apostle of Jesus, and now he is suffering persecution. He's banished by the Roman government out to this prison island. And in Revelation chapter 1, John introduces his book, and he tells us about a vision that he had of the risen Lord Jesus as he walks among the churches. And there's this wonderful portrait of the Lord Jesus at the last part of Revelation chapter 1, and the seven churches that are mentioned throughout the book are described as seven candlesticks. So like a candlestick with a candle on top, and the Lord Jesus is described as walking among the candles, walking among the churches. The Lord Jesus knows what's going on among each of his churches. And so whether it's a city church or a country church or a small town church, and the seven churches of Revelation were all of those, that kind of church, the Lord Jesus knows what's going on. So we have this wonderful sense of Jesus, the risen Lord, walking among his churches and giving messages to the churches. And then in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have the Lord giving letters to the seven churches. So you'll find seven little short letters in which Jesus, as it were, dictates to John some messages for these Christians. And I'm not going to spoil any of that because John's going to be unpacking that for you in the weeks to come. Letters to seven churches, letters of challenge, letters of inspiration. And then the scene changes in Revelation chapter 4 from earth to heaven, and John is told in Revelation chapter 4 to come up here, and he's ushered into a heavenly scene that lasts for several more chapters. And in Revelation chapter 4, we get a wonderful scene with God on his heavenly throne, and he sees an appearance of God, and it's as if language can't describe. John tries very hard to give us sound pictures and visual pictures. For example, he describes God's throne as having around it a rainbow like an emerald. Now, that kind of messes with me. I don't know what a rainbow like an emerald looks like, but it must have been amazingly awesome. So John sees this, and he tries to explain these heavenly creatures that are around the throne of God, almost as God's heavenly guardians, the four living creatures with eyes and wings, and they look in a way like creatures on earth, but they've been transposed into heaven. So one looks like an ox, and one looks like a lion, and so on. And so increasingly, we get this scene of amazement and awe, and God the Father Almighty is described on his throne in Revelation chapter 4. And then we move to Revelation chapter 5, and the attention, it's almost like the camera changes from God on his throne to seeing someone else at the throne, and that's the Lamb of God. But first he describes, and you heard us read it in Revelation chapter 5, about in the right hand of the one on the throne, a scroll. Now, we've probably all seen Bible scrolls before or pictures of them. And we know that back in the day, they didn't have book form like we're familiar with. Things were written on long pieces of scrolls. And because every sheet of paper was handmade, it was only made really so that you could write on one side because the back side was hard to make smooth. But this scroll was written on the inside and the out. So it must have had a lot of details in it. And John, who sees this scroll in the right hand of God on the throne, wants to know what's in it. He realizes it's the scroll of the future. And nobody is able to open the scroll in heaven or on earth. As a matter of fact, he says it's been sealed with seven seals. And we've got to imagine kind of seven wax seals on the outside so that it's sealed up shut. Who is going to open up the scroll of the future? No one is found worthy. And then, beginning in chapter 6, we find, or verse 6, we find the one who is worthy, the Lamb. So I want you to look at verse 6. Look at verse 6, and I want you to pay attention to the description of the mighty Lamb. Verse 6, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Now, it's quite striking. John does not name this Lamb. Who is he? He doesn't name him in this. But we know the answer, don't we? It's our Lord Jesus, presented in a symbolic way. So this is a symbolic, awesome presentation of the Lord Jesus as John sees him in heaven. And its description of this mighty Lamb, it's unlike any Lamb that any of us has ever imagined before. It's almost like John is hallucinating or smoking something funny, all right? So it's a strange description, but it's all symbol. So I want you to see several things about this Lamb. I want you to see, first of all, the place of the Lamb. The place of the Lamb, first of all, it says that he is between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. Now, what's the point? The throne is the center place of God's sovereignty. It's the center place from which God in his sovereignty rules and reigns in our universe. And guess who is right there with him? The Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, the one whom, if we know him, we can be confident that he is there today at the central place of authority in all the universe. The place of the Lamb is right there at the throne of God. And I want you to see not only the place of the Lamb, but I want you to see something about the person of the Lamb. The person of the Lamb is described as standing alive, but looking like it had been killed. Standing alive, but looking like it had been killed. And that's strange. It's alive, but it looked like it had been dead. Now, this is one way we know it's Jesus, right? Yeah. He is alive, but he looks like he's been killed. So there's no question who this person is. So we get that little clue. And then we get number three, the power. The power of the Lamb. The power of the Lamb. And the power of the Lamb is described in a couple of interesting ways. Well, the most interesting way, he looks like a lamb that has got seven horns. Seven horns. Now, what's going on there? I hear that this part of the country is wonderful for hunting. Am I right? Some of you guys are hunters. And I hear that the prize is in the biggest rack, right? Is that what we go for? Why? Because the horns of an animal like that symbolize its strength and power. And God has only made certain kinds of critters that have horns or whatever, but the horns are always symbolic of strength. Ram's horns, deer, elk, moose, whatever, horns are symbolic of strength and power. So what would seven horns mean? Now, if you're taking this literally, it's going to get a little grotesque on you. You can't imagine that this is literal, but seven represents the number of completion and perfection, doesn't it? So if horns represent power and the Lord Jesus is presented as if having seven horns, what does that mean? He has perfect power. He has absolutely perfect power. He has all the power in the universe that the Father has given to him. And that means ultimately it's going to be okay for us if we're his people. Now, not only do we have the place of the Lamb in this verse and the person and the power, but I also want you to see the perception, what he sees. He's described not only as having seven horns, but seven eyes. And again, eyes are certainly something that we would see with. Eyes, he says, seven eyes. And again, if we take it literal, it would be a little grotesque, but I know when I was a little kid, I was pretty sure my mama had eyes in the back of her head. Some of y'all remember that, all right? So what does it mean, though, when we say somebody's got eyes in the back of their head? It means they can see, that they're aware of stuff that we don't think that we're aware of. Now, that suggests to me that the Lord Jesus sees and knows everything there is to know about you and me. Now, for some of you, that's good news. The Lord Jesus knows where you hurt. The Lord Jesus knows where you care. The Lord Jesus knows when you cry yourself to sleep. He knows the issues that you face. For some of you, it might be terrifying to know that Jesus knows everything about you. And maybe one of the reasons you're here today is to realize that this Lamb with the seven eyes knows all about you. And you may need to reorient your life or begin thinking about reorienting your life to this mighty Lamb. Now, in the description, the seven eyes are described as the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And that's a little bit of an odd description of the Holy Spirit of God. The sevenfold Spirit, we might say. So it's through the Holy Spirit that our Lord has poured out into the world that he sees and knows what's going on. So I have every confidence that the Holy Spirit of God, through whom Jesus sees and knows everything, is with us today, just as he's with my church in Memphis and with my son's church in Connecticut and with every other Christian congregation. So the first thing that I hope that we see this morning is something about the mighty Lamb in verse 6. But I want us to transition from the mighty Lamb to a next thought, the mighty Lamb who redeemed you in verse 9. So jump down to verse 9 with me. The mighty Lamb who redeemed you. Now I want you all to be paying attention to the heading line here because we're going to develop a whole thought here by the end of the sermon, all right? So the mighty Lamb who redeemed you, verse 9, let me read it again. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So, what do we learn about the Lamb who redeemed you? Well, I want you to see something about what I'll call the splendor of the Lamb. The splendor of his glory and majesty sung by the choir there. Worthy are you. The Lamb's worthiness is proclaimed. He is splendid beyond everything. We have already sung songs in this church this morning that are inspired by this very chapter. He is worthy of all our praise. He is splendid because of what he has done. And so we move from the splendor of the Lamb and the fact that there is this new song. And by the way, do you get the new song bit? New songs are a good thing, all right? So I'm glad for the old songs, but I'm glad for the new songs too. And apparently, even in heaven, there's going to be new songs that we can sing to the Lord all the time. So there's the splendor of, but then his splendor is partly because of his sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lamb is described as you were slain, and you shed your blood. What was the sacrifice? Again, it's very clear if we know the gospel, isn't it? It's a reference to the fact that the Lamb of God who came, God Almighty, taking on human flesh, died on our behalf. We were so bad that Jesus had to die. But he loved us so much that he was glad to die. And he sacrificed himself for his people. He sacrificed himself. And then, not only did he sacrifice himself, but I want you to see the service of the Lamb in what he has done for those he died for. It says that he ransomed people from God. He ransomed people for God. That was his service for that. What does ransom mean? Ransom means to buy out of slavery. You might remember there's an Old Testament story of God ransoming the Israelite people out of slavery. Do you remember the story of Moses and the lambs that were sacrificed so that the Israelite people could come free? So Jesus' sacrifice was so that we could be ransomed. So that we who were enslaved to sin, we who were enslaved to self, could be set free. Ransomed people for God. And then finally in this verse, I want you to see the description of the saints of the Lamb. The saints of the Lamb. And John uses a phrase here, actually quoting the heavenly creatures here, that's going to occur several times in the book of Revelation. You can pay attention to it over and over again. People from every tribe and language and people and nation. And here we get the vision that the saints, the holy ones, those whom the Lamb of God has ransomed, are more than just one kind of people. This is an advance in many ways over the Old Testament picture. If you know your Old Testament, you would know that those whom God ransomed, for the most part, who are in the story, are the biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was Jewish folks for the most part. There's very few exceptions in the Old Testament. You get a Ruth here, you get a Rahab there, you get Jonah preaching to the Ninevites there. But for the most part, throughout the Old Testament, the ransomed people of God are focused on the Israelite peoples. And we need to know that story. That's part of our story too. God's working in the Old Testament was all in preparation for Jesus, who would die as the ransom. But aren't you glad that Jesus didn't die just for biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Amen.
Yeah. Now, I'm not sure. Maybe there's somebody here today that is biologically a Jew. If you're here and you're biologically a Jew, thank God, Jesus died for Jews too. But he also, thank God, died for, what does it say? People from every tribe and language and people and nation. And I'm so glad to know that from the beginning of the book of Acts, rippling outward, there's been evidence of Jew and Gentile. People that spoke Greek and people that spoke Hebrew. When I was a little kid, I remember we sang a little song saying, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I'm glad I learned that as a little kid. And I'm glad as I'm looking around here at this congregation to see that this congregation represents more than one ethnicity. More than one background, because heaven is going to be a patchwork of people from every tribe and every language. Y'all, I am probably terminally Southern. I don't know if you hear Tennessee twang in my accent or not. I hope that we can say y'all in heaven, all right? And I'm very, I hope Southern English is one of those languages spoken in heaven. But I'm awfully glad there's going to be Chinese and Spanish, African dialects, Russian. I have a young man in the church that we are in Memphis now, and he is wrestling with a call to be a Bible translator with Wycliffe Bible Translators. You may be familiar with that wonderful organization who has made it their goal to be sure that God's Word is translated into the birth language, the heart language of everybody in the world. There's about 1,000 languages to go before everybody in the world has the Bible in their own language. And I'm praying for Philip and Bryn. They're wrestling with that call. But it does appear from this text that one day, ultimately, you can see the same thing in Revelation chapter 7, people from every language group, every ethnicity, every nation in the world are going to be around the throne. Now, one challenge here, it's not yet fully happened. I'm grateful that the gospel goes around the world and we've been sending it around the world, but the Great Commission is still in the process of being fulfilled, isn't it? So that's why we keep going. That's why we keep supporting missions. That's why we keep giving generously and you guys go on mission trips. And the Great Commission is still our commission. But you know what? One day it will be fulfilled. One day it will be fulfilled. And I am anxious for that day when people, I will join every language, every tribe, every nation singing as one of the thousands and thousands of saints of the Lamb. One of these days, the curse of Babel is going to be undone. You know the story of Babel? When God confused the languages, made it hard for us to understand each other, we scattered out. But one of these days, that curse is going to be turned into praise. And people are going to praise the Lord in every language that there ever was. And that'll be a terrific, terrific day. Well, the mighty Lamb who redeemed you, I want us to move on now to the next thought, and that is, He holds your future secure. The mighty Lamb who redeemed you holds your future secure. As a matter of fact, let me get y'all to try that much out. The mighty Lamb who redeems you holds your future secure. Can you say that much with me? The mighty Lamb who redeemed you holds your future secure. All right, a little bit more. That was about a B, all right? One more time. The mighty Lamb who redeemed you holds your future secure. Let's look at verses 7 and 10. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And then the verse says, "You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Well, the people in John's time, when Revelation was written, they needed this word that the Lamb of God held their future secure. And so the comfort that we see to the Lamb's followers is in the fact that the Lamb of God took the scroll from the right hand of God the Father. Your future is in the hands of Jesus. Now, I think in one way the scroll represents the whole book of the future for the whole world and so on, but I think there's an application of this to your own personal life. Whatever you're facing, He holds your future secure. And that is comforting to me indeed, to know that the Lamb of God, the one who died to ransom me and you, has my future in His hand. So there is the comfort of the Lamb's followers. And I want you to see also in this the company of the Lamb's followers. The company of the Lamb's followers. And there in verse 10, we are described as a kingdom and priests to God. Now, He doesn't say you will be, but you are. So as I look at this congregation today, who am I looking at? I'm looking at a kingdom and priests to God. That's who you are. That's who we are. We are the company of those the Lamb has secured our future. And what is a kingdom? A kingdom is a realm underneath a king. We are a realm of people underneath King Jesus. And that's what Christ Community Church is. That's what Christ City Church is, as an expression of the reign of King Jesus. You are a kingdom. You may not look glorious yet. That part's coming up at the end of the verse. But already a kingdom. And look at this. And priests. You're a kingdom and priests. Now, we as evangelical-type people don't know what to do with the language of priests too much. We think that's sort of Catholic-y and Old Testament-y. But what is a priest in Bible talk and in Bible language? A priest is someone who represents people to God. That's what the priests did. That's what Aaron and his followers did. Melchizedek did that for Abraham. And there is a wonderful teaching that we sometimes de-emphasize called the priesthood of all believers. That you are all priests, and can I say priestesses, ladies, to God. And when you pray on behalf of your loved ones, on behalf of your neighbors, on behalf of family members, you are exercising your right as a priest of God. And my goodness, that's the privilege that we have as the company of the Lamb's followers. We are a kingdom under the king, under his rule, and we are also priests of God. And then ultimately, look at the conquest of the Lamb's followers there. They shall reign on the earth. One of these days, it won't be the fundamentalist Muslims. It won't be the communists. It won't be the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. It'll be those who are followers of the Lamb who are ruling under him as King Jesus. Now, we're not reigning yet. It's a mistake for us. It's a mistake for us as believers to try and take the sword of politics for ourselves. In this period of time, we as believers have the sword of the Spirit, not the sword of state. But according to the rest of the teaching of Revelation, there's coming a time when we shall reign with our Lord forever and ever. And look at the final destination, earth. We were created to belong on earth, and Revelation describes at the end of the book, heaven kisses earth, the heavenly city comes down to earth, and we shall reign on the earth. And I'm looking forward to that time. I got my stakes out for being the mayor of a little city in Italy, all right? I don't know what it'll be like. I like to imagine. I don't know what it will be like. Yeah. I don't know. Just because I have a big dream, God will probably let me be the janitor of a little city somewhere. I don't know. But I do know that it'll be good. And the Lamb holds, the whole point is that he holds our future secure. And you'll see that in these verses. Well, John didn't tell me how long to go. He gave me freedom. I'm used to going about 50 minutes, but I don't think I better go that long. That's my classroom time, John. So let's move on quickly to the last point that I have. The mighty Lamb who redeemed you holds your future secure. Finally, so praise his name. So praise his name. Can we try the whole sentence? This is it. I'm not going to make you memorize anymore, but this is what I want you to take away from the message today. The mighty Lamb who redeemed you holds your future secure, so praise his name. All right, that was about a C, guys. All right, yeah, we can do better than that. Let's try a little more. The mighty Lamb who redeemed you holds your future secure, so praise his name. The first three thoughts require a response on our part. We can't just say, okay, that's cool. The mighty Lamb who redeems you holds your future secure. We've got to say, so what? So praise his name. This is the response that this passage teaches us. So look at it there in verses 8 and 9. And we see the response of the heavenly court. And I think we're supposed to coattail with them. That's why it's described for us. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp. That was be a guitar, all right? Okay. A guitar, a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. So, praise his name. How does praise work in this passage? I want to suggest three points. First of all, I want you to see in this verse, praise by submitting to the one on the throne. Do you see that it describes that they fell down before the throne? They submitted to his lordship. They submitted to him. And submission to the Lord for us, sometimes it involves literally falling on our knees. Sometimes in prayer, we may fall face down before God, and our posture does count. But it's really more about our hearts bending down than about our knees bending down. And the first way that we praise is by submitting ourselves voluntarily to Him. And this is a description of the whole heavenly court. It says the living creatures, the 24 elders, all fell down. They all fell down. And so, again, the challenge for all of us this morning is, if you know this mighty Lamb who redeemed you holds your future secure, I want to challenge you. Where's an area in your life that you need to just fall down in front of Him and say, Lord, it's yours. Lord, here I am. I bow down before you. I don't know what the answer is, but I fall down before you. And help me see that just as the holy heavenly court, without any sins whatsoever, submits to your lordship, so I can do that too. And that's the response that you have. Second, I want you to see that they praise by praying. They praise by praying. And there's a description here of golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And again, that ain't real evangelically Baptist-y sounding. It's not like anything I've ever experienced much in my church background. But we know that in Old Testament times, there were bowls of incense that represented prayers. And actually, some Christian denominations still kind of practice that. But again, it's symbolism. It's symbolism. And I want you to get this, that when we pray on earth, it affects heaven. When the saints pray on earth, it's like golden bowls of incense in heaven going before the throne of God. Do you want to affect heaven? Do you want to have an impact on the very presence of God? Pray. Pray. Pray that bug away. Okay? Okay? So we praise by praying. And again, that's just this, it's kind of a culturally strange picture for us, because I'm not so sure I would know what golden bowls full of incense would smell like or look like. Not part of my Christian tradition, but I do know what praying is supposed to be like. And it's the praying that we do. So we praise by praying. And then finally, I want you to see praise by singing. Praise by singing. And it says that they sang a new song. We've already praised by singing this morning, and we're going to praise by singing at the end of this message. We're going to sing again. But I want you to see that in this verse, we've got submitting to God, praying to God, and then singing to God all together. And whenever God's people have come together, they've been a singing people. And so, again, I want to just encourage this congregation, keep on growing and being a singing people. Sing the new songs and sing the old songs. And know that ultimately when we sing on earth, we're just imitating what's already going on in heaven. We're practicing for part of what we're going to be doing in eternity. So let me wrap it up in this way. What's our response? What's our response? Well, first of all, that's our response. The mighty Lamb who redeemed you holds your future secure, so praise His name. I don't know if you write in your Bibles, but if you're a Bible writer person, you might want to just jot that sentence down beside these verses and latch onto that. Again, I don't know. I don't know what you're dealing with. Let me just say, first of all, there's a response for those of us here this morning who already know the Lamb, who already know this one who died and ransomed you, and you've put your trust in Him. Your response is to praise Him, knowing that He holds your future secure. And I suggested three ways in verse 9 that you may express your praise. You may need to submit to Him in a fresh way. I don't know. It may be that as we sing here at the end in a minute, you need to come up here and pray. That's one of the responses too. I don't know how God wants you to respond if you already know this Lamb. It may be that you need to sing louder when we sing in just a minute. Submitting and praying and praising. That's the responses listed in verse 9, and that's going to be my challenge for those of us in here that already know Him. It may be there's somebody here, some who do not know this Lamb. You do not yet have a relationship with this Jesus who died for you. You may have thought about Him, you may have known about Him, but you don't yet trust Him. You may have been holding back on Him. And I challenge you this morning to let this be a time where you respond to the Lamb of God and say, I give up. I'm ready to acknowledge You as my Lord, my Savior. I want to trust You. I want to see You as this mighty Lamb who holds my future secure. And I'll praise Your name. Let's pray together. Mighty Lamb of God, we come to You this morning as Your people. We are grateful for Your word. We're grateful that You have redeemed us. We're grateful that You hold our future secure. And Lord, in this time of response, in this time of singing, I pray that You would convict us, that You would convert us, that You would lead us closer to You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.